If you are joining with us as a congregation, we are concluding our series on the 5 points of Calvinism, sometimes referred to as the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, or U-L-T-I-P, depending on your organization of it. So we're going to be reading from the back of our Psalter hymnals, from the fifth head of doctrine, which is the final head of doctrine, which is the P, called perseverance or the preservation of the saints. We're going to be looking at a few of those articles, 1, 6, 8, and 9. Normally, this is part of our evening series, but this evening we are having Reverend Brummel preaching for us, and he's going to be preaching on, I believe it's on Proverbs. Yeah, Proverbs 31, on obeying your mothers in the Lord. So you're welcome to come back tonight. That's more of a Mother's Day sermon, if you will. But we're going to be concluding our series on the 5 points of Calvinism. But our text is going to be found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And if you're using our Pew Bible, that's page 1097. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be reading 10 verses, which is 28 through 38. Romans chapter 8, starting a reading at verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I invite you to keep that open and perhaps set that beside you on the pew. And then turn with me, if you will, in the back of our blue Psalter hymnals to page 109. Page 109. The fifth head of doctrine, the final point of TULIP, the perseverance of the saints. Let's read number 1, article 1, 6, 8, and 9. Starting with article 1. Those whom God, according to his purpose, calls to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he also delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin, though in this life he does not deliver them altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh. And then turn the page to number 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people, even in their grievous falls, nor suffer them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death or against the Holy Spirit, nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. Then number 8. Thus it is not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy, that they neither totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backsliding, which with respect to themselves is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, it is utterly impossible, since his counsel cannot be changed, nor his promise fail. Neither can the call according to his purpose be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. And finally, number 9, of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they surely believe that they are and ever will continue true and ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. That's as far as reading in our canons of Dort. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have seen over the past 5 weeks or so, we have seen that salvation, the work of delivering us from our sins, is a work of God from beginning to end, starting with our being chosen, our election. Before the foundations of the world, God had a specific group, a specific number of people that he placed his loving affection on. He called them his own. It is that group that he placed into the hands, the capable, caring, loving, protecting hands of Jesus Christ, his Son. It is for this group that Jesus Christ laid down his life, becoming the perfect prophet, priest, and king to secure those whom the Father had chosen. And then last week we saw that those who are chosen by the Father, who are died for, ransomed, and redeemed by the Son, are the very same ones that the Holy Spirit is sent to dwell, to reside within, the Spirit giving them a heart of faith that they would be born again. Born not of the flesh, born not of the world, not after the way of man and the manner of man, but born of God. So from beginning to end, salvation is a work of our God. We started our series by asking the question, why the distinction? Why do some people believe and others do not? Why is there a distinction? Well, now we bring our series to a conclusion by focusing in on those who believe and asking the question, can those who truly believe fall from grace? Can they lose their salvation? Well, according to the Roman Catholic Church, the answer is yes. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that you can lose justifying faith. You can lose your state of salvation, and you will need, if you commit a mortal sin, you will need to be re-justified. You will need to be re-justified by way of penance, making some restitution. The Arminians, which the Canons of Dort is written in response to, taught that you could be born again, again, and again. That you could be born again repeatedly. Well, today we see that in contrast to this false teaching, Jesus Christ finally and fully preserves his people unto the end. We start by looking at the proof for this doctrine called preservation or perseverance. As you may have memorized when you were younger looking at these points of Calvinism, P is for the perseverance of the saints. Now, the word perseverance focuses on it from our perspective. that those who have a saving faith have a staying power within that true and saving faith. Being united to Christ, they cannot be separated from Him. There is a steadfast resilience in the heart of true believers in spite of all difficulties. So to acknowledge the perseverance of God's people, we are confessing that those who have a true and living faith will have a continual true and living faith. They will endure to the end. Others prefer to speak of the term preservation, the preservation of the saints. This is to approach the issue from the standpoint, from the view of God, that God preserves His people, that they are under His constant care and protection, that He who begins a good work in them will be faithful to complete it, to bring them to the end and goal of their faith, the very salvation of their souls. And if you look at these articles throughout chapter 5, you will find that both terms are used to describe this wonderful work, that those who are elect, who are died for by the Son and have the Spirit working within, cannot lose and cannot be lost. And who does this apply to? Well, it applies to the elect, to those who are called saints, who are true members of Christ's body. So basically, this concept is teaching that those who are in Christ will not ultimately and finally go down to defeat, but that when Christ continues His work in them, He will be faithful to complete it until they have the complete victory. Listen to what Jude 1 says. Those who are called beloved in God are kept in Jesus Christ. This being kept in Jesus Christ is what we call the preservation or the perseverance of the saints. If you have your canons of Dort open, the way that Article 1 defines it is this: those whom God calls into communion with His Son are regenerated by His Spirit and are delivered from slavery to sin and from the body of sin. If we look at it in the terms of the ordo salutis, and that's why we read earlier from Romans chapter 8, the theological terms that describe what God has done, we would say that's what Romans 8 verse 29 and following are referring to. We sometimes call that the golden chain of salvation. Listen again to what Romans 8 verse 29 says. 8 verse 29, we know that in all these things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. Those He predestined so that they might be called, those who are called, verse 30 says, justified. Those who are justified, He also glorified. So you picture perhaps, children, this golden chain, this link upon link, which is describing what God has done. From the beginning of the world, God had foreknown. He had selected a specific group. We call that election. And then those who are elect are the very same ones that God sends the Spirit to work within to call them to faith. They are justified, declared righteous in His sight. And those who are justified are the ones that are sanctified, that are renewed by His Spirit, and ultimately coming to the final link, glorified, will one day be raised and given new bodies as well. These golden chain links are describing the work of God. It is so very clear when you read these words. He called, He justified, He glorified. This is the work of God. Link upon link, work upon work. God is doing this. It's not that God justified some and then leaves it up to us to be sanctified. He puts it in our power and says, you need to do it. And if you don't do it, glorification will only come to those who are self-sanctified. It's His work within us from beginning to end. And that's the glory of the perseverance or preservation of the saints. It is impossible because it is a work of God. It is impossible for this golden chain, the links of this chain, to be broken. Article 8, we read this earlier. Article 8 says this: it is utterly impossible for those who are chosen by God to fall from grace and to perish. It's impossible. Well, why is it impossible? For two reasons. It's impossible because it's God's work, and it's impossible because God does not lie. God does not lie. If God promises to do something, He will do it. God is faithful. To put it in the negative, the alternative to preservation is foolishness. Would it be that God would choose some to save, set His special love and affection on a specific group? Would it be that the Son would shed His blood to purchase, deliver, ransom, and redeem this very same group? Would it be that the Spirit was working within them, giving them a heart of faith, and ultimately that work could be frustrated by man? To teach a doctrine contrary to the preservation of the saints is to teach that man is more powerful than God, which is foolishness. Man cannot undo what God has decided to do. And then to bolster this point even more, if you haven't been convinced yet, look a little bit later on in verses 37 through 39 of our text. Romans 8, verse 37. Is it possible that something would separate us from the love of God? Is it possible that there's some power, some devil or demon or sin or death or sword or famine or hunger? Is it possible that something could separate us from the love of God? No. It is impossible for something to separate us from the love of God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, not because of ourselves, but through Him who has loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life or angels or demons or present or future or powers or height or depth or anything else, fill in the blank, anything else, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing can erase what God has decided to write. When the name of His child is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is nothing that can scratch it out or erase it. No one can undo what He has done. A few weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 10. John chapter 10 says that no one can snatch out of the hands of Jesus Christ. If Jesus holds His children, His lambs in His arms, there is nothing that can snatch out of His hands. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, Philippians 1. Earlier this week, we had the opportunity to celebrate the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He went to be seated at His Father's right hand in glory. And what's He doing there in glory? Hebrews 7 says that He is living to intercede. He will continue to intercede. He will not fail His intercession. He is praying for us, pouring out His Spirit upon us. And because He ever lives to intercede, our salvation is secure. We serve a living Savior who not only purchased our benefits and blessings, but has poured them on us and applied them to us. Because He lives, your salvation, the salvation of God's people, is elect. Well, what does this mean for us then? If salvation, if we could say once saved, always saved, how does God bring about this end? We've been looking at this throughout our series, that there is parallel truths here, that God is sovereign, and yet he has called us to use the means that he gives us. There is a human responsibility that is also applied to us. Well, children, let me explain this, or let me illustrate this for you, children. Let's say you are standing with your mom and dad at the side of this busy street, and you want to cross the street. And your mom says, "Hold your father's hand." So you go to your dad, and your dad takes your hand in his, holds that hand, and then guides you across the street. The question I have for you, children, is this. Are you holding your dad's hand, or is your dad holding your hand? Where is the strength? Well, let's change the illustration just a little bit. Let's say on that particular day, this little child wants to be rebellious and tries to pull their hands from the hand of their strong, protecting father. I can tell you that if you try to pull your hand from your father's hand, if you are a little child and your father has big Hollander farming hands, the only thing that will happen is that your hand gets squished because he squeezes harder. You're not going anywhere. You're going to be kept safe crossing the street, not because you're holding his hand, because he is holding your hand. Well, this illustration falls because it's still humanly possible for a particularly strong, rebellious child to rip their hands out of their father's hands. But we're talking about God here. It's impossible for someone who is being held by the father not to be kept safe when they're crossing the street or crossing the River Jordan. But not only does God save us and deliver us and secure us, he also gives us the desire to be saved, right? He gives us the will and the way. So it's not that we want to get out of the hands. We don't want to squirm from our father's hands. We want to be kept because we see the cars busying fine. We want to get safely across the road. So instead of squirming and rebelling against our Heavenly Father, we are firmly residing within the hand of our Heavenly Father. The sovereign work of God does not excuse or negate the need for our responsive work. The truth of the perseverance of the saints does not make us as Christians lazy or unconcerned. It does not make us uncaring, much less will it make us rebellious. There is a command to persevere. We read earlier Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work within you. So there is a command to be diligent, if you will, holding back the hand of the Father who's holding on to you. How does God call us? How does he call us to respond to his work within us? He calls us to respond by using, if you've been here the past few weeks, no surprise here. He calls us to respond to his work within us by using the means of grace. How do you, as a child of God, hold on to the hand of your Heavenly Father? By using the means of grace. To ask this another way, if you are concerned, if it is your desire to be preserved by your Heavenly Father, then you'll use the means that God has ordained for perseverance. That's the means of grace. If you want to be preserved, you will use the God-given means of perseverance. Look again, if you have your Psalter hymnals open, at what verse at Article 14 says, "It has pleased God, by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us. And so he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of the word, by meditating thereon, by the exhortations, threatenings, and promisings thereof, and by the use of the sacraments. So what are the means that God has given to us, which are gifts from him, which he uses to preserve us? The means of grace, preaching, and the sacraments. Scripture includes, this article says, warnings and threats. What warnings and threats do is they chastise us, rebuke. They are the rod of correction. Sometimes the straying sheep needs to hear the thunder of a God who is powerful and holy. Sometimes our sleeping souls need to be stirred. The hammer that not only breaks stone, also chisels stone and shapes it. So Scripture sometimes comes with warnings. And the warnings are to shake us, to stir us who are sliding into sin. But Scripture also contains promises and exhortations which encourage us and challenge us in our spiritual growth. It's those tender words that draw us closer to his side, those warm and loving words of the perfect husband towards his wife. Song of Solomon compares Scripture, those warm, tender words of Scripture, to the kisses of his lips. That is banner of love at his banqueting table, the fragrance of lavender that pulls our affection. When we hear the greatness of our Savior and our hearts are stirred with ardent love, that's Scripture's way of pulling us to glory, pulling us to Christ, of reminding us of the glories that are to come. Now, why is this needed? Why does God need to continue to use means? Why, if it is true that those who are elect cannot be lost, why is it that we still need the current means of grace? Why don't we just simply preach to get people into heaven and say, okay, you're saved, you don't have to come back, you've signed on the dotted line, you've prayed the prayer, you don't need to come to church ever again? Why do we still need the means of grace? Why do we still need the preaching and the sacraments? Well, it's because we're not there yet. We're still, like the Israelites, traveling through the wilderness. We still have to cross the River Jordan. We're not at the land of rest. We're in warfare. We're in battle. We have our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. We are still battling the sins that remain. Article 2 says this: there are daily sins and spiritual sicknesses, blemishes, and infirmities that cling to us. We are not perfectly holy on this side of glory. We are not as holy as we one day will be. So we are called to take up our cross, crucify the flesh, and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. So the fact that we still have sin moves us to prayer and piety, to relying on the Spirit and praying that he would enable us to put to death the sins that remain, to come alive in the image of Christ. To say this another way, the preservation of the saints does not cancel the call, the need for sanctification. God uses sanctification, the daily conversion, faith and repentance, to bring us to the glories that are to come. Sin still, even for the elect, sin still grieves our God and injures our souls. Although it is true, as Article 7 says, we can't lose the seed of regeneration. If you are a true Christian, a born-again Christian, you cannot lose that deliverance, that salvation. But as David learned in Psalm 51 with his sin with Bathsheba, God can turn away his smiling face so that you are struck with the awfulness of your sin, so that you are moved to pray, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." As James 1 says, those who remain steadfast, who have stood the test, will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So to apply this second point, you cannot be lax or uncaring or unconcerned about sin if you are a Christian. Nor will you be lazy or and lax in the spiritual pursuit of holiness. Because you know who you are, identity. You know where you are going, destination. And you know the way in which God brings you from one to the other. And that is why we commit ourselves to using the means. That's why for an infant Christian and the most mature Christian here, we're always going back to the pure spiritual milk of God's Word, craving it and hungering for it, because we know that it's through the Word and the sacraments that God is purifying us, teaching us to say no to sin and rebellion and to follow Christ and to obey His Word. A true Christian will never live a careless life, nor will they be arrogant with their presumption. But they can have a quiet heart. So we come to our last point, which is the benefit of preservation. This truth is designed to give incredible comfort to God's people. The benefits of the perseverance of the saints is that we can have an assurance of our salvation. Article 9 says this: true believers do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith. The perseverance of the saints gives great consolation to the saints as they live their lives in this life, which is nothing but a constant death. We can say with a heart of faith that I am and always will be a living member of Christ and his people. Lord's Day 1, what is your comfort? What gives you comfort? A Christian can say it with a heart of faith. I am not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. I have been chosen by the Father. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. I know I am a member of Christ and his people. That is what gives us comfort, the assurance of the saints. This assurance is produced in us, once again, by the Word and the Spirit, so that as Romans 8, verse 16 says, we can have the dual witness of my heart saying, I know I am a child of God, and the Holy Spirit saying in God's Word, you are a child of God. There is beautiful agreement, this solid comfort for those who belong to him. But this comfort, as I said before, does not give us a false sense of security because we are constantly comparing ourselves and our lives with what Scripture says. 1 John 2 says, they went out from us because they were never really one of us. Judas's life illustrates this. Simply being in the community of the saints does not mean you are a member of Christ and his people. We must have a true and steadfast faith, like good soil, receiving the word and then producing the fruits of righteousness, not like rocky soil or choked soil that rejoices for a time only to be smothered and wither when trials come. A true Christian is one who remains steadfast under trial and has a living faith until the end of their days. Those who acknowledge and embrace God's promises have an ever-increasing desire to obey and to believe in his word. To conclude, as we have just looked at these points of doctrine, the canons of Dort, it concludes in Article 15 with this. To this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. The whole point of considering the truths of our unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, total depravity, and the perseverance or preservation of the saints, the whole point is to first and foremost give glory to God for what is true. Praise God that he chose some, that the Son died for some, that the Spirit resides in those whom the Son died for, and that we can have the hope, the assurance of knowing that God will not fail who has begun his work within us. This is a kind of an application of the whole series. First application, praise God for what is true. Praise God for this truth. The second application, humility. You can't do it, you haven't done it, and you're not going to do it. It's not about you. Your salvation is all about God. Third application is to dedicate yourself to using the means that God has given, the means which he uses to begin, continue, and bring it to an end, his work within us. Praise God for the blessings of a God who chooses, the Father who chooses, the Son who dies, and the Spirit who gives us new life, that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great and deep truth which is here revealed in your word. We thank you for the benefits of this great salvation which is ours. May we, O Lord, never be proud in ourselves, but let him who boasts, boast in your Son. May we continually trust and depend on your Son alone for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And may we commit ourselves to using the means that you have designed to use to continue your work within us. Forgive us when we are sinful. Forgive us when we rebel. May we have humility and a dependence upon you. And we look forward, O Lord, to the blessings that are promised to us through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.